Tonight to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we left off with verse 17. The title of tonight's message is Marvel Not If the World Hates You. Jesus says in verse 17, "These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." After Jesus had encouraged and commanded the disciples to love one another, he begins to prepare them for the persecution and the opposition that they would very soon receive from the world. Jesus makes it clear that the lost world at large would exhibit great hostility against the true followers of Jesus Christ. He had told the disciples on many occasions of His great love for them, of His friendship, and of communion that they could enjoy with Him. And now He warns them about the hatred that they would receive from a world system that is hostile to God, His laws, and His Word. Hatred from the world against the followers of Christ has been commonplace through the centuries. The world's hatred should provide motivation for God's children to fervently cultivate and maintain brotherly love among themselves. And this passage of Scripture provides us with a stark contrast between the religion of Jesus Christ and how His followers are to treat one another in brotherly love. And this contrast is with the world who hates Christ and who hates His followers. I think it's probably important before we enter into the exposition, that we get a correct idea or definition of what Jesus means when He employs the word world here. Jim Baxter did an excellent job this morning in his Sunday school lesson. And if you didn't hear that, I think you'll put it on sermon audio. It was excellent. Now, I'm not going to go into the Greek words tonight. But the world that Jesus refers to in this passage is the mass of humanity that is opposed to God's Word and is Christ, and that opposition, that hostility, that hatred is evidenced by their words and their attitudes and their actions against genuine Christianity. The world is the unbelieving, unspiritual, depraved mass of mankind that is governed by fleshly lusts and who are led by Satan, who is referred to as the god of this world. You and I were once part of this world system that was in direct contradiction to God's Word, to His law, and to the way of Jesus Christ. The world at large does not understand the message of the cross, nor do they delight in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now listen to me carefully. If a religious system appeals to the world that is in darkness, that is false religion. If the world at large applauds a religion, then you can mark it down. They're not preaching the gospel. They are not preaching that mankind by nature is hellish and depraved and ungodly and in need of a Savior, and that the only Savior is Jesus Christ. The only way of salvation is through faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That religion is opposed by the world. So the world also includes all false religion that promotes any form of performance-based work salvation, going all the way back to the way of Cain as their source. It's interesting, a lot of the persecution of Christians has come from religious people through the ages. False religions have always had a fervent hatred for the Lord's people and His churches. Up until 200 and some years ago, freedom of religion was pretty much unheard of. If you lived in Europe, there were state religions in every country that you had to abide by and you had to pay taxes to. And if you opposed them, you were considered a dissenter. In England, they would not recognize anything that is not considered the Church of England as a church. They called them tabernacles or conventicles. They wouldn't call them churches. The unbelieving world system that is opposed to God's laws, government, and way of salvation is described in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, the way of the world, the way they think, the way they act, their attitude, their philosophy, according, he says, to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That prince of the power of the air is identified as Satan, who now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom ye also, we all had our conversation, our way of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. John the Baptist was a fiery preacher of the gospel. And he told Herod that he was an adulterer. And it ultimately cost him his head. Now, what are the causes for the world's hatred of believers? Verse 17, I think it's significant that Jesus says once again, these things I command you, that ye love one another. He is reinforcing the command for the disciples to love one another. And I got to thinking about this. This ought to serve as a rebuke to all Christians, that the Lord would have to command brotherly love among those who profess to love Him. How can we not love those that the Lord loves? Can we be that depraved and that selfish and that self-centered that we don't have love for other brothers and sisters in Christ? Not only did Jesus emphasize the importance of brotherly love during His earthly ministry, it's a subject that runs all the way through the New Testament. Now, last week we looked at several verses in John's epistle because I was trying to emphasize he is the apostle of love. But I want to look at a few passages tonight that stress the importance of brotherly love, especially in light of the idea that Christians are going to be persecuted. They're going to be hated by the world. You and I have to be bound together in love in order to face the world that is hostile. It says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now here's what I thought was interesting. Peter really focuses on brotherly love in his first epistle. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now remember, Peter's the one that denied the Lord. Not once, not twice, but three times. And here's what he said. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. He is saying, I want this love not to be mediocre. I want it to be fervent. I want it to be real and sincere and honest. He says in chapter 2 and verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. In chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrawise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Chapter 4 and verse 8 is the last verse we'll quote tonight. He says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Emphasized all the way through the New Testament. It tells me if a command has to be repeated over and over and over again, it tells me that we are apt to be forgetful about it. Perhaps one of the reasons why the command for brethren to love one another is so prominent is because the followers of Christ are apt to forget to practice it consistently. Every time the Lord's churches assemble in the name of Jesus Christ, they are to consider one another and to provoke unto love and good works. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. In light of what Jesus says about the opposition and the hatred of the world against believers, it is absolutely essential that the followers of Christ be bound together in brotherly love. I love our church. I love every member. I love the visitors that come and worship with us. I am so thankful for the flock that God has placed me in, made me a member of, and allowed me to be the pastor of. And I'll tell you what, I believe with all my heart that churches that are always fussing and fighting and arguing and going back and forth, all they don't ever accomplish anything for the Lord. There has to be some love and unity and concern. And I'm thankful. This is year, let's see, 1993. This is year 27. And I'm thankful that I pastor a church, I believe, that loves the Lord and loves one another. Now, verse 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus informs us one of the major reasons of the world's hatred for the disciples of Christ. It's not so much their personality, and there's plenty about my personality I'm sure that people don't like. It's not their social standing. It's not their physical appearance, but rather the world's hatred for the followers of Jesus Christ is because of their connection to Jesus Christ Himself. You think about this. When Jesus Christ came into this world, He went about doing good. Think about it. He walked in meekness and humility. He spoke only truth. There was no deceit, no guile in His mouth. He was without sin. He lived a righteous life that was marked by absolute obedience to the law of God. He was compassionate. He was caring. He reached out to people that were unlike Him, to sinners. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Yet He touched lepers and made them whole. He opened the eyes of the blind. He made the lame to walk. He raised the dead. He fed people that were hungry. And what did He get in return? The most perfect person who has ever walked God's green earth was hated, despised, rejected, and ultimately subjected to the worst form of punishment in that day and age, death by crucifixion at the hands of an unbelieving world and a harsh religious system that opposed the Lord Jesus. He was bitterly hated by religious Jews as well as by secular Romans. Those who claim affinity with the Lord Jesus Christ, who exhibit loyalty to His cause, who follow His example, and strive to obey His commands, will likely be hated by the world. Let's just think about this, the very simplest of teachings. Man is a sinner, wholly unable in and of himself to save himself. He is damned apart from God's intervention. And genuine Christianity, real Christianity, followers of the real Jesus, believe what He said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. It's a narrow way. It's only one way. You don't get to heaven by following Muhammad or Confucius or by following evolution or climate change or all the religions you might want to fashion. Well, I tell you what, when you start telling people there is only one way, and it's the way that Jesus Christ prescribed, the world's going to hate you. Especially when you tell them your baptism means nothing without a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You being sprinkled as a baby, that was just drops of water on your face. It has no saving quality. You believe that you can be saved and then lose it somehow? That's not salvation. That's not what Jesus talked about in John chapter 10 when He said that His sheep are secure in Him. Well, when you start enforcing the idea that Jesus Christ is the only way, that there is no other way, the world's going to hate you. World religions are going to hate you. How about something as simple as the first verse of the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, you believe that God created? Absolutely. So the Bible says it. I don't believe in the Big Bang. I don't believe in the principle of uniformitarianism. I don't believe for a minute when these goofballs say that the world is billions of years old. Science and data say that the world is billions of years old. You know what? You've got to have more faith in fairy tales than to believe that God created the heavens and the earth. He did it in six literal days, just like Genesis 1 says. I believe it. I take that stand. The world thinks I'm a right-wing extremist. He believes the Bible. We ought to believe the literal account of creation. Absolutely, I sure do. Something so simple as one man and one woman uniting together. Jesus recognized only one kind of marriage union. Between a man and a woman. Not between two men. Not between a man and three women. Not between a woman and a woman. It's a man and a woman. He said there's two genders. Male and female. That's what Jesus said. You can read it for yourself. The real Jesus said Matthew 19. Somebody said, oh, well, yeah, but back then they didn't know that there were 54 genders. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He knows everything. He's God, manifest in the flesh. He knows, and He stated in that passage in Matthew chapter 19 that there's only one marriage union between a man and a woman that God recognizes. And He also stated that God in the beginning created them male and female. He went all the way back to the creation account. Jesus, who is called the truth, declared what He believed about creation. Well, He was there. When you start talking like that, the world, you don't have any compassion. It has nothing to do with compassion. It has to do with what's right and what's wrong. What God has authorized and what man has come up with are poles apart. And I'm going to stay with what God's Word says. I'm not going to back down from it either. And it may cost us something. We've been living on the gravy train for over 200 years in America with freedom of religion. I think it's going to come about when the Marxists begin to riot in the streets. Believe me, they're going to come for churches. I hope that doesn't happen, but it's happened everywhere else. Marxism has taken root. Just read the history of the Soviet Union. Read the history of China, where they are still killing Christians. So, oh man, you're hitting some things tonight nobody wants to talk about in this progressive culture. You're right. But you've got to come to the place, am I a follower of Jesus Christ who was willing to actually die in my place for sins so wicked that I should be damned for all eternity? Am I going to follow what the world says? And their theories of how the world came about, their theories on gender, no, I'm not. I'm a follower of Jesus. I want to believe what He believed. He said, well, Jesus, I don't think He'd be talking so, being so condemning. Well, you don't know the real Jesus. He said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He said, if you die in your sins, you're going to hell, in a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If you're an enemy of Jesus Christ, you're going to be judged by Him at the great white throne of judgment. When we walk in the light of Jesus Christ, we can expect opposition and hatred from the dwellers in darkness. When believers meet with opposition from the world, from the media and culture, they must remember that the one whom they love and follow encountered this kind of hatred and hostility first. He says it right here. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, can I make one observation here? You shouldn't do things just to make the world hate you. You shouldn't be discourteous. You shouldn't be mean-spirited and hateful and cruel. You should speak the truth as it is in Jesus. You should boldly share the gospel as the only way of salvation. You should live a life that demonstrates that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. But don't give the world something to hate you for. Like, nobody likes bratty people and mean people. But if you're going to really follow the Word of God, the world's not going to pat you on the back for that. Now, I want to get one more verse in tonight, verse 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. That's a pretty simple statement. The fact of the matter is, you've been called out of the world. You have been separated. Actually, the purpose was before the world began. And in time, when the Spirit of God gives you life and regeneration and gives you the grace at that moment to repent and believe, there is another, that is a separation that you experience when you're saved by the grace of God. And then when you live for the Lord, it is an act of separation from the world at large. And if you're of the world, they're going to love you. That's why I don't go for the skinny jeans religion. You know, these preachers that they wear their muscle shirts and skinny jeans, and they dance around up on stage, and they got honey dripping out of one side of their mouth and molasses out of the other. They're weak tea, pink lemonade preachers, want to talk about social things going on. They don't preach the gospel. And yet, flocks and flocks and flocks of people flood into their churches to be entertained. Oh, you're just old-fashioned. You're not up with the times. Well, I tell you what, I'm a gospel preacher. I preach that there's only one way to heaven, and I preach it faithfully. He says, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Oh, here's another kicker. Another cause of the world's hatred for true disciples of Jesus Christ is their election of God. The unbelieving world, especially the religious world, despises the thought of God's sovereignty and electing love. In fact, you know, you hardly ever hear anybody preach about election or particular redemption. Most preachers shy away from it. Now, I don't believe in just playing a five-string guitar, you know, the 5 points of the doctrines of grace every time I get up to preach. But I tell you what, when it's in the Word of God, we ought to state it clearly, faithfully. And he's telling them, you know, another reason why the world hates you? Because I've chosen you. The disciples of Jesus Christ were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, according to God's unconditional love and sovereign will. In time, those whom the Father chose are drawn to Christ in love and saved by grace through faith. A striking example of the world's hostility to just the mention of God's electing grace is illustrated in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus, after He had explained to those in the synagogue that He was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, He then informed them that God had displayed His sovereign grace toward two Gentiles, the widow of Zarephath and Naaman the leper. Or as that old preacher used to say, Naaman the leper. He didn't read real good. He said he had a whole sermon about Naaman leaping to church. And he was so excited about going to church, he was called Naaman the leper. No, he was Naaman the leper, had a disease. Here's how they responded. Luke 4, 28 and 29. This is a religious crowd responding to Jesus Christ's teaching on sovereign electing grace and it being manifested to two others. The Jews thought they were the only ones. It says, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. That's what they thought about God extending His sovereign grace to Gentiles. They wanted to kill Him. A.W. Pink said this, "It is just the same today. Nothing so stirs up the enmity of the carnal mind as to hear of God's absolute sovereignty, choosing some, passing by others. Then how much worldliness there must now be in many professing Christians. It should be noted in the example cited above that it was the religious world which was so enraged against Christ because He pressed upon them the fact that God had compassion on whom He pleases. Let any servant of God today expound the truths of divine election and foreordination, and he will be assailed the most fiercely by those who claim to be the people of God. Opposition because of our connection to Christ and because of God's sovereign electing grace. He said that's another reason why the world hates you. We'll pick up there next week, God willing, on some more causes and reasons for the world's hatred of the followers of Christ.